John chapter 14. We are continuing with the things that Jesus was sharing with the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that they took him away to where they were going to crucify him. He has come now to the end of his ministry. He has come to the point of the cross. And this is why he came. He is going to be crucified for our sins. But it wasn't an easy thing for Jesus to do, as when we see him later in the garden praying. He agonized in prayer over the things that he was going to face in order to pay for our sins. But I think it's really interesting. These are the last things that chapters 13 through 17 are the last things that he said to his disciples. 17 being a prayer that he prays to the Father that his disciples listened to. And Jesus, knowing he was going to the cross and knowing he was leaving these guys, this tells us that these are the most important things that he wanted them to know and he wants us to know. And I'm so glad that they're recorded here, the things that Jesus said. Now, chapter 13, he began chapter 13 here as they went to that upper room to have that Last Supper. He served them there. He washed their feet. He became the lowest servant to tell them, I am coming here to serve you. I am coming here to be the lowest person. And so you must do with one another. So that was kind of a heavy message for these guys. And then he informed them that there's going to be a betrayer. One of the 12 would betray him. And he even pointed who it was. But still the 11 didn't get it. It was confusing for them. I'm sure they're still thinking, how in the world could any of us betray you? How would that happen? And then Jesus told them, I'm going away. You can't come with me. And Peter didn't like that, and Peter threw a minor fit. And then Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Three times you're going to deny me. You may boast of how tight you are with me, Peter, but I know who you really are. You are a weak man, and you will deny me. And once we realize our weakness, it's only then that the Lord can really work in us and through us. But if we're so filled with ourselves, thinking how, you know, I've got this thing down. Certainly, pride goes before the fall, as it did with Peter. And then in chapter 14, Jesus encourages Peter and the rest of the guys as he's saying to them, you know what, this time may be confusing for you. And just as life is confusing for some of you right now, the reason that is because life is that way. But sometimes it gets even more confusing, and it's just so intensified. And though things are getting difficult and confusing for them, Jesus encourages them to look forward. He says, I'm coming back to get you. I'm not going to forget you. I love you. And then he showed them that love at the cross. But here, as he's telling them, saying, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you. He's saying, so don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't flip out about the things going on right now, because you've got a real future and a real hope. So he's telling them that. And then, you know, then Jesus tells them, says, in the meantime, you guys, you know the way. You know the way to go. And that's when Thomas, and we love Thomas, Thomas says, I don't get it. What do you mean? How do we know the way? What do you mean? We don't know where you're going. And that's when Jesus said the famous and the most important thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So important for this world to know that. And that's where we left off last week. And we're going to start here in verse 7, continuing on with Jesus' discourse to these guys and to us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for giving us your only Son. And I want to thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for reproof, for doctrine. Lord, that we would be complete in you. And Lord, as we look at your final words here before the cross, may they sink in. May we know you better and better and better. I pray for us old moldy Christians, Lord, that we wouldn't forget what we're doing here. And I pray for those who have yet to make a commitment to you, Lord, that they would do that today. And so we ask you, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit and the power of your word, that you would have your glorious way here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Now, this may be a little confusing for the guys to hear. But what isn't confusing about this statement is what Jesus meant by the Father. What he meant by my Father. Everybody knew what he meant by my Father. The Jews considered, just as from the Old Testament scriptures, that God is our Father. And the Father being the creator of all things. The Father created this universe, created this world, created you. The Father also is the God of Israel, the creator who then called Moses and had the children of Israel delivered out of cruel bondage out of Egypt. This is the same God. This is that my Father. This is our Father. It is God, God Almighty. So there's no confusion there. When Jesus is saying, well, if you'd have known me, you would know my Father. Okay, so the identity of my Father is not the problem. But the sentence is the problem. Seeing the Father. What these guys knew from the Old Testament scriptures, well, God said it himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. He says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." God is perfect and holy. God is spirit. It says in 1 Kings chapter 8 that God is bigger than heaven and the heavens of the heavens. And if we were to see God in all of his glory in our current state, what would happen is that we would immediately fizzle and fall apart. That's all that happens because God is big. He's a consuming fire. And so when he says, hey, you know, you've seen the Father. Well, we'll get to that. Some of you have already read ahead and you know what he's talking about. But I want you to notice something that Jesus is doing here. He is, as he has done several times before, several times. In fact, he does this over and over and over again. He is claiming equality with God. He is claiming to be equal with God, God Almighty, the Creator, the one who delivered the Jews. And it's very important that these guys understood that Jesus was on the same page as God the Father. And this is why he kept saying it. Important for the Jews to know this because he needed to tell them, I am not another religion. That's what the Jews think, that Christianity is another religion. It's not. It is the fulfillment of their religion. Jesus fulfills everything they've been looking for. He says, I'm here on the Father's behalf. So he's telling them, I'm not another religion. I am one with the Father. You are not leaving the God of Israel when you follow me. You are actually coming to the God of Israel when you come to me. This is no separate agenda, Jesus is saying to them. Now remember, now you and I have no problem with that. Most of us are Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jew. There's two kinds of people in the world. Those are Jews and Gentiles. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm Mexican. No, you're a Gentile. So that's how all that works, okay? Jews and Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jew. Most of us, not all of us. I know that there are some converted Jews here, and it's awesome. That is so awesome, but most of us are Gentiles. And so when Jesus is making this point over and over and over again, we are more okay with it than the Jews would be okay with it. But understand this about his agenda. Jesus' entire agenda is to bring us to God. That is his entire agenda, to bring us to God the Father. And Jesus says to these guys, you know him and you've seen him. And they say, oh, the Father? And so Philip says it, verse 8. Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. The disciples all had these different personalities. I think that's great about the church. We got a whole bunch of different personalities sitting in here, don't we? You know, some of us, we're talkers. Some of us clam up. Some of us think we know more than everybody. Some of us think different. I mean, some of us, like Thomas, for instance. Thomas was not afraid to say he didn't know what was going on. He was the one always asking the questions. If he didn't understand it, he'd come right out and say, I don't get it. Meanwhile, we had 11 other guys who didn't get it either. But they didn't have the personality or maybe the inner strength to just say, I don't get it. But Thomas did. And then, of course, there's Peter. He always wanted to run the show. Peter was the one telling Jesus, Jesus, I got a better way to do this Messiah thing. He was a organizer full of himself who really thought that Jesus could have done a lot of things a little different, a little better. But Philip, if you look at his speeches, you'll notice something about Philip. He seemed to be confident of his assessment of situations. He would assess things, decide, and then say that's the way it is. I see that from John chapter 6, when Jesus cornered Philip, says, hey, we've got 5,000 men out here who haven't eaten. Why don't you get them something to eat? And Philip assessed the situation. He says, well, if we had 2 years' worth of wages, it would be impossible to feed all these people. So I know what the problem is, and I know we can't do it. Jesus was trying to get Philip to see beyond his own understanding and his own eyes, that short-sightedness that we all have. And of course, we know the rest of that story. Jesus feeds them all. And here, I think Philip, maybe, I don't know, I think Thomas would have been better here if he would have just piped up and said, hey, look, I don't get this either. But instead, Philip got in there first and said, I'm totally with you. I understand it all, except, sorry, you haven't shown us the Father. You said we've seen the Father? That's not true. We'd like to see him now. Just show us and we'll be okay. Or maybe, I don't know, Philip, maybe he was thinking to himself, did he show us the Father one day and I can't remember that? Or was it that day I called in sick? You know, we were supposed to go over to Bethesda that day and I wasn't feeling too good and I called in. And that was the day he probably showed, well, I'll have to see the Father. I'll just ask Jesus to bring the Father out one more time. Jesus, just bring the Father out one more time. Let's get a good look at him and we'll be satisfied. We'll have no more questions. Everything will be covered. I appreciate what you've said, but now just do what you've said. Please, just show us the Father. Philip. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Busted again. The disciples are always getting busted. 3 years Jesus walked with these guys. And the point that Jesus is making with Philip is that Jesus is God. Yet, Jesus is second in authority to the Father. Yet, he is one and the same with the Father. and you say, how does that work? And I say, I don't know. A good passage of scripture to familiarize yourself with would be Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, which tells us that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are his thoughts above ours. But we have to come to grips with the fact of what the scriptures teach. And that is, let me give you some examples here. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Right? And we're all good with that. But then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is talking and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus himself laying claim to God. Isaiah 45, verse 18. By the way, Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ came. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other, God says. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus, it says, for by Jesus all things were created. That are in heaven, that are on earth, visible or invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So all things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. He's the creator. Of course, we know from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus being the Word. Also, I find something interesting in the introduction of Titus, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, God has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You say, well, what did you just read me? Well, the first verse said, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And then the next verse he says, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who's the Savior? According to Isaiah, God is the only Savior. And then when we meet Jesus, we find him to be the Savior. Hey, who's the Savior around here anyway? The only conclusion is that Jesus is God. Now, because this is a difficult concept to grasp, cults have emerged. They claim to have a deeper understanding, and in order to attain this deeper understanding, the first thing they do is demote Jesus. Every cult that knocks on your door, they want you to be a part of their organization. They have demoted Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is none other than Michael the Archangel. And he is not God Almighty. Now, that's not what my Bible says. Well, that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses have all their magazines. Because in order to understand what they understand, you have to read The Watchtower. And it still blows my mind that they can have a watchtower in one hand and a Bible in the other and say, let's study the Bible. And you say, okay, and they put the Bible over here and they say, let's see what the watchtower says. No, throw the watchtower away and read the Bible. And you'll find that Jesus is God, God the Son. Mormons believe that Jesus also is nothing but an angel, but also the spirit brother of Lucifer. Born and created in heaven together to be brothers. Well, they come up with these really weird ideas. And you can't find it in the scriptures. You have to have some other writings. And yet they claim to be teaching the scriptures. Guys, don't fall for that nonsense. Just the Bible, okay? But I think, though, the reason that people come up with this stuff is because they don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around this idea that Jesus is God. I can't buy that. I can think a guy could be a prophet. I think he could be a good guy. I think he could do a lot of good things, but he can't be God. There's no way he can be God. Therefore, I'm going to lean on my own understanding and not trust God. But those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, you see the fruit in their lives. And so, careful of all that stuff. We got a Bible here. It just tells us the way it is. And that's good. It's good to know. And so, yeah, Jesus made claim to being God. In verse 10, he keeps talking. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Notice that Jesus draws their attention to two things: his words and his works. His words, well, he claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be God himself. Back in John chapter 8, verse 58, he come right out and said, I am, just as God himself had introduced himself to Moses in the desert. Some 1,500 years before, there was Moses in the desert, and God shows up in a burning bush. Moses says, "Who are you?" God says, "I am." And the Jews would know God by this, "I am." And so when Jesus is talking with the Jews, he says, "Hey, before Abraham was, I am." Whoa. He claimed to be God. These were his words. By the way, if I say words about me, shouldn't you believe me? Well, like for instance, I am Mexican. Well, no, I am. Well, if you're wondering about the origin of a person, it would be good to ask the person. And what they say, shouldn't that stand? Well, no, I don't want to believe that about you. You see the absurdity? So when Jesus says about himself that he is God, shouldn't that be okay? Oh, well, then follows the second thing he draws their attention to, and that is the works. Because Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Because we can lie about ourselves, huh? I can tell you over and over that I am the nicest man you've ever met. I am. Yeah, and then you see me at home, talk to my kids' friends, you know. You say, well, that's not right. And so that means that I have been fibbing a little bit. So let's try to catch Jesus in a little fib. If you're not going to believe the words alone, he says, then believe the works. Check out the works. I've given you the words. I am God the Son, Jesus saying, and I am one with the Father. The Father and I are working together on this. It's just me and him. That's what's going on. Then he says, if you don't believe that, well, then check out the works. Sort of like you want to check out the fruit of the situation. You say, that's a lemon tree. You say, well, let's go see if there's lemons on it. Check out the work. If the works don't match with the words, then it's time to run the other way. It's that simple. Back in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist, who was in prison for proclaiming the truth, began to lose faith and hope. And so he sent messengers to Jesus from prison. He says, are you the coming one, or are we supposed to look for somebody else? Are you really the Messiah? Are you the Savior of the world or what? I thought you were. Now I'm wondering. And Jesus' response was not a yes or no. Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, he says, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so what we have with Jesus are the words and the works, and they are matched perfectly. My challenge to those who have rejected faith in Jesus Christ, who have rejected what he has said, I have a challenge for you. Have you ever really examined his words and his works? And if you have, let me ask you this. Well, what's wrong with his words and his works? Well, I don't like it. No, I didn't ask you if you liked it. What's wrong with them? What is wrong with his words and his works? Or do they not match up? Most people have rejected Jesus and are refusing to see his words and works. They just reject him. But here's another question. For those of you who would reject Jesus Christ, have you examined your own words and works? Do they match up? Well, sometimes they do, but not all the time. Our own words and works are just, you know, just as it is. Most of us will proclaim good things about ourselves. But then the next thing, you know, just you get behind the wheel of your car and you know, and everything you said about yourself has gone down the drain. Because I don't think, you know, I don't know, everybody's just, nobody's a Christian in their car, it seems. But there's not a person on this earth where their words and their works match up perfectly. But if you'll notice, Jesus' words and works matched perfectly. Or maybe you're involved in an organization or a religion where that organization is telling you that they are the way to heaven if you just follow what that organization does. Well then, this organization that you belong to, have you examined their words and their works? It doesn't take all but 15 minutes of examination of the Watchtower or the three different books that the Mormons use across the street to see there are gaping holes. If you examine these things, you will find that Jesus' words and works match up wonderfully. Much more wonderfully than any individual. That's the thing. If you don't say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do and go and feel what I want to feel and do what I do, you know, go ahead, good luck. But the fact is, you know, every one of us is a walking inconsistency. And if that's who we are and how we are, then we're not really good judges of wrong and right on our own. So it's good to find the truth. By the way, Calvary Chapel is not the way, the truth, and the life. It irks me when people say, oh, Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel. And I say, oh, man, Don't do that. That's just a name we put on the door when we come in here to meet. Calvary is the Latin word for where Jesus was crucified, by the way. And so remind ourselves in the name of what we call this group here of how we have peace with God. But the organization itself is full of holes. Because there are a bunch of sinners within the organization of Calvary Chapel. But I come here every Sunday morning not trying to get you to follow Calvary Chapel, because that would be a great mistake. Or to follow me. Woo-hoo! But I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. As I shared this with you last week, you know, Jesus wasn't Catholic. He's definitely not Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. And Jesus didn't go to Calvary Chapel either. He is God the Son. He is the Savior of the world. He is our only hope. And it is only through Him, faith in Him, trusting in Him, that we have our salvation. And you don't have to come to this building for that. You have to come to Him for that. And I'm hoping that our meetings are exalting Him, learning of Him. And so we've got the words and works. Always go to Jesus for His words and His works. And notice there's no problem there. And you got to just say, wow, the guy is telling the truth, most definitely. Well, verse 12, Jesus goes on and says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Whoa, what? Wait a minute, let's go on, it gets worse. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Oh man. Before we say, my goodness, that's confusing. Before we say that, let's look at the prerequisites. It says, first of all, he who believes. I had one commentator I was reading, you know, suggesting of the fact of all the healings that Jesus did, how now in this world we have such technology that with the medications and things that we're healing a lot of people and such. And certainly that's true. And all the medications that have come up to help people, you know, the Lord already knew about them before, because He created all things and men just kind of put them together and stuff. But anyways, this guy was suggesting that Jesus was talking about today's technology and all of the healing that medications can do. But my problem with that look at this is that Jesus is not talking about using these different things to heal people, and He's not talking about unbelievers doing it. He's saying those who believe. So He's talking about born-again believers in Jesus Christ, all right? We're supposed to do the same works and greater works. Well, we might as well just throw in the towel, I guess, huh? How can we do greater things than He did? What was it? He just talking to John the Baptist, telling those guys and saying that, what is it? Let's see. Blind see, lame walk, lepers are cleansed. Anybody done that? You've just been the... okay. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. We've done that. That's good. Well, let me tell you about these works. We know for a fact that when Jesus gave His Holy Spirit, that the disciples went on to continue what Jesus had started. And within that continuation, yes, they laid hands on people and they were healed. The lame walked. The dead were raised. And the gospel was preached. Now, even today, and you hear about this stuff out in the mission fields, in the remote areas that are way non-Christian, where people are being miraculously healed. I've heard stories of the dead raised. I've heard those stories. I personally have not verified them. But there have been awesome miracles. Now, why aren't they happening today? Well, some people claim they're happening today, and you can actually go to some meetings where they're all hyped up and they're saying these things are happening, but there's no verification of them. There's no proof of them. I think even of all the things that, you know, I'll go pick on guys right now. Let's pick on Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn has not provided one doctor's report for all of the supposed healings that have taken place. Not saying that the Lord can't, because the Lord certainly does heal. In fact, there was a time, which I don't have that gift. Actually, the Bible tells us that some have the gift of healings, but I don't have that gift. I had, so, you know, if you're sick, you don't want me praying over you. There was one lady, I did pray over her down in Palm Springs, who had, I mean, her whole body was just, it's cancer. She was going down, and we all gathered around her and prayed. And I laid hands on her, and I tell you, I knew, and I was even blown away. As I laid hands on her, I prayed over her, the Lord's healing her. I was even shocked at the moment. And she was on her way to the doctor that day. And they ran all the tests. And she came back the next week. And she was perfectly clean. No cancer. The Lord healed her. 6 months later, the cancer came back and she died. What? Ah. Remember, all physical miracles are temporary. No matter what, you can be healed of all your diseases, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to get old and die. Oh, heal me from my old age then. Nope. Can't do it. God put gravity in order, and it's working on us. Our bodies begin to fall apart until they finally do. So the physical miracles are not the greatest work. By the way, I think, why does these things happen, like raise the dead and all that stuff? I do think it's partly because of belief, or maybe the need for them to see what they need to see. But here in the United States, when people see a miracle, they like to attribute it to other things, like coincidence. Or they like to attribute it to some other weird, goofy god or witchcraft or something. And when they attribute these things to those things, God says, you know what? My intention is that you would be saved for eternity. Not that your body would be saved for a time so that you can be comfortable on your way to hell. God wants you to be saved for eternity. And if a physical healing is going to get you there, you know he'll go for it. But he also knows that a physical healing ain't going to get you there, some of you. And so he's not going to give you the physical healing, so forth and so on. So those are the reasons I think that a lot of things don't happen here in the United States, because people are not going to give their lives to the Lord, and that's what God's goal, what his aim is for you and for me. And so, so the greatest work that Jesus is speaking of is the work of salvation. That is the greatest thing that can happen to anybody, that their hearts would be turned from sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing. It's a miracle. And just as I was sharing with some people today, and also I shared with you the whole story of my mother giving her life to the Lord a month ago, 3 weeks ago, something. It was a miracle. I remember once I was in this church meeting, and we were all praying, and the spirit was heavy, and there was this kid I had been talking to who was sitting in a wheelchair who he hadn't walked ever, you know, and the Lord told me to go lay my hands and pray for him. And I'm thinking, oh, no, he's going to get up and walk. And I told the Lord, no, I'm not going to do it. Why not? I'm going to freak out. He's going to stand up, and I'm going to go down, you know. And I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. And the Lord just kept putting on my heart to go, and I prayed for the kid, and he didn't get up and walk. And some people say, well, maybe that's your fault because you didn't want it to happen. No, God had something else going there, because the Lord showed him some neat things and me some neat things when I went over and prayed for this guy. He said, Kevin, why are you telling that story? Well, because had he stood up, it would have blown me away. But not half as much as how blown away I was when my mom gave her life to the Lord. When the heart is changed, that is the greatest miracle. That is just the most incredible miracle. Jesus spent 3 years ministering in all of Israel. And so when he says, you'll do greater works than these, man, it's been nearly 2,000 years, been about 2,000 years, and what's happened? The truth has been preached over the whole world, and millions have come to salvation. And so when Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll do greater works than me, because it's true. He has empowered the church with his spirit to continue on what he started. And the church has done greater works than Jesus. Wow. What a trip. Now he says this because I go to the Father. There are two thoughts. One of them is because, well, he won't be here to continue. But the other thought is, because he goes to the Father, and we'll learn this as we read on, is that then he sent his Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. He poured his Holy Spirit out on these guys, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit, which is God in us, we can do the things God has called us to do. That we would continue his work, which is a little confusing to me, because just the more and more I walk with the Lord, the more I'm coming to grips with the fact that we have kind of shifted what's the most important stuff. And we so often take Jesus and we keep using him as self-help instead of realizing that once we are saved, we've been helped. Now, let's get on his agenda and get off ours. We are so often, too often, just dragging Jesus around on our agenda, like my mother used to drag me around when I was a kid. She picked me up from school, and she goes, well, I got to go to the store. Well, I got to go over here. I got to go over there. Sometimes we just kind of pick Jesus up at the church and say, okay, I'm going over here. Okay, I'm going over here, going over here. And Jesus is saying, man, I just wish you'd give me the wheel like you're supposed to. And put the duct tape around your mouth and get in the trunk. Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, great. Oh, before we start our own TV ministry, remember to interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's one of the big rules, gang. Interpret Scripture with the Scripture. What does the Bible say about what I just read? What are the other instances of this in the Bible? Lay them all out in front of you. There's some really cheap, easy, well, cheap, there are some free Bible study programs you can get for your computer. Since you're playing on your computer, you might as well put a Bible on there and play on the Bible programs. eSword. You might want to write that down if you don't have it. It's free, absolutely free. And it gives you concordances, gives you commentaries, all kinds of neat stuff. Anyway, you can take a phrase like this, and you can put it in that program, and it'll show you each time that comes up. And then you can read about it and know what the Bible says about this, rather than taking it out of its context and making it your own. This has got to be God's thing. And so, understand that the Bible is not a collection of unrelated thoughts. There's a whole thing going on here. So, having said that, understand that when Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name, I'll do it," there are conditions. First, you got to be a believer. We're good with that. Okay? Second, you must abide in Him. What's that mean? Hang out with Him. Be with Him. Be in Him. Be all about what He's doing. Now, why do I say that? Well, John chapter 15, and we'll get there someday. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you." Yes. This also helps us understand something, that if a condition of His answering our prayers is that we're with Him, abiding in Him, and that is to be thinking like Him, then it tells us what "in my name" means. Ask anything in my name. What do you do when you come to one person in the name of some other person? It's like, well, tell them I sent you, right? I send my kids down to Columbia's for a rock star. They're going there in my name. I'm here in my Father's name. When I come somewhere in your name, that means I come as a representative, right? As your representative. I am here on your agenda. And so, in my name means in my character. And when we talk about the name of God, so often too many people think about in His name, meaning the name itself is a magic potion. And I bet you there are people sitting in here right now that have had that thought always. Now I'm hoping you can get that out of your head. The name of Jesus is not a magic potion. It's His character that we must be concerned with, not the spelling of His name. Or some even take this and get superstitious with it. Oh, you can't even say it in English. You can't say Jesus because Jesus is the English of the Greek, of the Hebrew. By the time those languages get translated up to God, He doesn't even know what name you're saying. You have to say Yeshua. Yeshua. Otherwise, He don't hear you. Let me tell you why this means His character. Because in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, when God showed himself, showed a portion of himself. Remember, you can't see God and live. Showed a portion of himself to Moses. Put him in the cleft of the rock, says, I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, then I want you to look out and you'll see my back. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, etc., etc., etc. God was proclaiming his name to Moses. He was proclaiming his character to Moses. That's his name. We sing a song sometimes, blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's from Proverbs 18:10. And when we call out the name of Jesus, we say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not the name, the spelling, the pronunciation of that name that is the strong tower. It is his character that is that strong tower. We run to his character, to him as the person, not just the name. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's that telling us? That's to walk in the character of Christ. And we know from Acts chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10, quoting from Joel chapter 2, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Too many people believe that this calling on the name of the Lord is, again, the superstitious thing. Well, I said Jesus, therefore I'm saved. Nope. You got to come to him. Not only familiarize yourself with his character, but to become intimate with his character. So now, with all of that being his name, let me ask you this. Have you ever had anyone sign your name to a document that you didn't write? I have. Did I throw a major fit? Answer, yes. I was blown away. Some guy wrote this thing and he signed my name to it. Actually, you can get a guy to court for that one. That's trouble. It's bad. It's evil. Do not sign anybody else's name to something they didn't write. We all know that. Sometimes we sign Jesus' name to prayers that aren't coming from his spirit. And we always do. You know, when we say this thing, anything in his name, that's why we always say at the end of prayers, we sign it, don't we? In Jesus' name. Amen. I say it, you say it. There's nothing wrong with saying it. But is it true? Sometimes I think there's God the Father there at his desk in heaven. And all of these prayers are coming through, one after another. And Jesus is standing there at his right hand, looking at these prayer requests coming through. And Father's saying, is that your signature? He goes, no, man, I didn't sign that. I did not sign that one. And he goes, oh, okay. Well, which ones did you sign? And I just have a feeling that from us, so many prayers. I don't know if Jesus signed them or not. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says this, you lust and you do not have. I mean, you desire. You desire things and you don't have them. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You're doing all you can to get what you're looking for. You fight and war. Yet, you do not have because you do not ask. Ah, so we're told that we've got to come to him and ask him, right? Oh, good. Now I just got to ask him and I'll get what I want. And then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, the point of all this, and the point of asking things in Jesus' name and getting whatever we want when we're asking things in Jesus' name, is this, that we would pray for God things. Pray for God things. Pray for things that you know that God is into. This is why I'll often allude to or sometimes quote scripture in a prayer. And I want to encourage you to, while you pray, quote scripture. One thing that does, it keeps you in line with what He's doing while you're praying. You know it's something that He wants. Just as it reads in 2 Peter that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we know what God wants there. So when we pray for salvation, that's going to happen. Because that's His will, that people are saved. So we want to pray for God things, and we want to make sure that we are doing it according to His word and not ours. Because the point of prayer is not what we thought it was. The point of prayer is not that we would get Him behind our ideas, but that we would get behind His ideas. Just as if you are in a boat and you throw a line to the shore and you pull on that line, you are drawing the boat into the shore. You're not drawing the shore into your boat. But that's what prayer is. We throw the line out to God and we pull. And what happens when we pray? We get closer to God. Because that's what He wants from you and me. And so when we pray in His will, in His name, in His character, we get closer and closer to who He is, what He's doing. Now, let me give you some examples of some prayers that we cannot sign His name to. Make me great. Make me popular. Make me rich. I'm not saying that God can't or wouldn't do such things in our lives, but that's not His agenda for this world, and we're supposed to get on His agenda. Just as the disciples would continually say, well, you know, can we sit on your right hand, your left? Or who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus kept bringing them back down. Here's another one that we cannot sign His name to. God, will you please conk that guy on the head? In Jesus' name. Amen. Or as the Pharisee prayed in Luke 18, God, I thank You that I'm as wonderful as I can be. I'm glad I'm not creepy like those other guys. They're getting what they deserve, and I'm on Your side there. In Jesus' name. Yee. Well, there are prayers that we can sign His name to. Here's one. Make me more loving. That's a good one. I so lack in the love category, personally. And we, in our flesh and in our sinfulness, we're not very good at love. But just considering what it reads in James chapter 4, if we're really taking on the love of the Lord, we can't spend it on ourselves. We spend it on others. And so He'll answer that prayer. He will make you more loving. Another good prayer that He can sign His name to, say, Lord, more of You and less of me. More of You, less of me. Or praying for salvation for somebody. The Lord hears those prayers. Still, and the Lord's work in God is never going to force anybody to be saved. But I do believe with all my heart just as God had told Isaiah in a difficult time in his life. He said, because you prayed, I'm doing this. That when we pray for somebody to be saved, the Lord is going to work on it. I believe that. But still, that person is going to have to make that choice. Another good prayer to pray that you can sign Jesus' name to is, I am sorry for my sins. Help me to turn from my sins to you. Another good prayer you can sign his name to is, sanctify me. Set me apart, make me different, make me holy, make me yours. And so, just concluding, I want to encourage you all to be in his word. Otherwise, how can you know his agenda? Be in his word, get to know his agenda, and then walk in it. And desire it. Desire those things. We have so many desires in this world. I desire, just so many things that, you know, just those plastic things that we love in this world so much. I have great desires. But how awesome it is when we choose to desire the things of God and the greater things that he does on the inside of us. And if we are willing to be in his word and to look at his agenda and say, I want to be on your agenda. I want to do greater works than you did. If our hearts are there and our prayers are directed in that way, he tells us that he will do it. And so let me just tell you, if that's what you're praying and that's how you're praying, let me say this. Hold on. Hold on. My apologies to those who have heard this story. I love to tell this story. It was one of the greatest things when the Lord taught me about what to pray for. Early on in my walk, I had a major disappointment. I had certainly been praying for things that maybe God just wasn't into. There he was saying, I didn't sign my name to that. But then, and in my disappointment, after having read from John chapter 15, if I abide in you and it's, I'm going to ask you what I want and I'm going to get it, I said, all right, Lord, here we go. I believe I'm abiding in you because I want to be with you. I want things to be all about you. Your word says that if I'm abiding in you, I can have whatever I want. So I'll let you know what I want now. I did. I prayed just that way. I don't recommend that. I was praying in a fit of rage. I said, I want to see people get saved. I want to see people get saved. And I know that's what you want. So here I am. I'm abiding in you. I'm asking for things I know you want. So let's go for it. I want to see people get saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Got home that afternoon, and there's a message on the machine from the assistant pastor of the church who says, hey, we got a little note in the offering box. A lady wants to know more about Jesus. Can you give her a call? I thought, no, I don't want to give her a call. You kidding me? You're the professional. I'm not going to do this. He goes, I don't know. I just feel like the Lord wants you to do this. All right, what's her number? Gave me the number. I called up. 15 minutes into the conversation, the lady's in tears, and she's praying to ask the Lord to save her. Now, your results may vary. but so blown away by this. It was an immediate answer to a prayer that God was, and I wasn't even looking, it was just there. And I know the Lord looks at this and he says, you see that, Kevin? This is what I want. I want to see people get saved. God wants to see people get saved. And and then he just blessed me, blessed all my socks off. I had, shortly after that, the Lord convinced me to go to Russia. And my wife and I went to Russia. And he allowed me to lead hundreds of people to the Lord in Russia. The whole thing was surreal. And even to this day, I pray that prayer, and I want you to pray it too. But even so, as I come to Fort Bragg, and I am no evangelist, and you all know that, yet there's so many people who have got saved here at Calvary Chapel in Fort Bragg. God has just blessed that prayer. And I know also he does make me a more loving person too, because I pray that, Lord, make me a more loving person. Usually, you know, you pray that, Lord, teach me how to love. He'll put a creep in your life. Oh, great. You know, well, let me back off on that prayer for just a little bit, Lord. And let's say, teach me how to like. Let me just work on like, and we're going to work our way to love. But if we are willing to be in the Word, to be considered more, concern ourselves more with His agenda than our own, and that we walk in that, desire it, then I tell you, hold on. 2 Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." And that's you. Are you ready to step off of your agenda and get on His? I know for a fact He will answer prayers beyond anything you ever thought. Anything. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. And I want to thank You that Your promise to us is that if we ask anything in Your name, You will do it. I want to pray for everybody here right now, myself included. Lord, teach us Your name. Teach us Your character. Give us a heart that wants Your character and Your love and Your ways. Lord, help us to do as You said we're supposed to be doing and would do, and that we would do greater works. But Lord, how can we do greater works than You unless we are doing Your works? Forgive us for being so wrapped up in our own little worlds. And Lord, how awesome it is that You even care about our own little worlds. And we do thank You that You care so much. And that You're covering us, You're taking care of us. But Lord, help us as good soldiers to get up, lift up our eyes, and see there's a whole world out here that You want to use us in saving and discipling and growing. May Your Holy Spirit fall upon us. May we be strengthened by Your strength. And may we be full of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.